The baptized members of the Church of God have just kept the Passover two nights ago, as Mr. Jackson was mentioning. We have all desired to properly examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith or not. We have desired to take the Passover in a worthy manner. We have had occasion to appreciate the love that God had for us to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to die in our place. Last night, as the days of unleavened bread began, we observed the night to be much remembered, recalling that many centuries ago, God took the children of Israel out of horrible bondage in Egypt on that night that we observed last night. He did that many centuries ago. The parallel for us today is that God has taken us out of Egypt, out of the bondage to sin, and He's taking us on the way to our promised land as He did the children of Israel. But in our case, it's the kingdom of God. Today we're gathered here in a holy convocation on the first day of unleavened bread, observing the 7 days of unleavened bread. We're commanded to remove all of the leaven from our homes and our properties for 7 days, and we're commanded not to eat anything leavened. All of us have probably goofed up from time to time, and I want to tell you about a really goof up that I made during the days of unleavened bread. It was back way back in the 1980s, and I took a business trip during the days of unleavened bread from Tulsa to Farmington, New Mexico, on out to Bakersfield, California. And I set my mind before I left that I was going to be very careful and I was not going to eat any hamburgers or any leavened bread. And when I got to Farmington, New Mexico, the company, the individual who was repping us in business out there said, "I've got this perfect restaurant that I want to take you." He said, "They have got the best bread in town." So we go to this restaurant, and they bring out the first plate of bread, and I help him eat every bit of it. It was so good. It was so good, they brought out a second plate, and I help him eat all of that. And when I walked in the hotel room that evening and I closed the door, I hit myself in the head. "What have you done? Father, I'm sorry." That's my goof up. All right, I hope you hadn't goofed up that bad. So we're enjoined to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And so I believe, as Mr. Jackson mentioned, leaven and leavened bread pictures sin during the days of unleavened bread. Eating the unleavened bread pictures taking in the righteousness of God the Father and Jesus Christ during these days, taking their righteousness into our innermost being. God has expressed His infinite love for His creation to mankind by sending us a Savior, a perfect Passover sacrifice, so that we would not have to die for our sins. He has expressed infinite love for us in that way. You read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16, of course. Without the successful Passover sacrifice of Jesus Christ, none of the remaining holy days would be possible to be fulfilled. They would not have been successful. And Satan would have been successful if Christ had not offered a perfect, sinless sacrifice. But thanks be to God that Satan's plan has been thwarted, and God's plan has been successful, and God did provide us a perfect Passover sacrifice, and God's salvation program is proceeding as planned. So today I want to speak about how God loved us so much that he provided us a perfect Savior and a plan of salvation. I'm going to go over 5 points today about ways that God loves us so much. And each one of these points refers either to our coming out of sin or taking in the righteousness of God. And the title that I've given this is God So Loved Us. God so loved us. Number one, God so loved us that he sent the second member of the Godhead, the Lord of the Old Testament, to be our Passover lamb. Jesus was the Passover lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," in John 1:29. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, look, take note of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All of the sin of the world. John 1:29, skipping down to verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, that was written during these holy days, in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And then he goes on to say, since Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, in verse 8, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." Of course, he's talking about these holy days, these days of unleavened bread. And how do we keep it? Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, which would be sin, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, which would be righteousness. With the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect, sinless life, to be the perfect sacrifice so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God the Father. Turn to Romans verse 8, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans 8, verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son," the Father, "who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That God did not spare his own son. When God told Abraham to take Isaac to a mountain that he would show him and to sacrifice, God allowed Abraham to get to the point of putting his hand on the knife and raising the knife to slay his son Isaac, and God stopped him. God didn't do that with his own son. He allowed him to go through a horrible scourging and a cruel, excruciating death through crucifixion. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Turn over to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, along this same idea. Hebrews 4, verse 15. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ, this writer in Hebrews, and it may have been the Apostle Paul, was tempted in all points like we are, yet he doesn't take the wrong path like we have so many times and sin. Jesus saw the pretty girls walking on the street. He was tempted to break all of the commandments. Satan was there boring in on him to try to get him to sin, and he resisted and did not ever sin, lived the perfect life, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So why do we need a Passover lamb? We're all sinners. We're all filled with the leaven of sin. And we're reminded of that this week. Romans 3:23. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. Every day, almost every day, just in case I forget sometime. But I ask God to apply the sacrifice of his son Jesus Christ to me and forgive me for all of my sins and to forgive me for being a sinner down to the core, down to the quick. We're all filled with the leaven of sin, the sin that so easily besets us. That's in Hebrews 12, I believe it is. For us to sin is like falling off a log. It's that easy. A slick log. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We've all been under the death penalty because of our sins. We all need to be forgiven of our sins to remove the death penalty so that we can be reconciled to God the Father. That's the problem. We have all been at odds with God the Father. All the people that we cross paths on the way here today, they are at odds with God the Father, and they all need reconciliation. We all needed reconciliation. Romans 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Not a single one of us deserve his sacrifice. We all deserve to die. "But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We are reconciled to God through the death of his son, but we shall be saved by his life. Romans 5, down to verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You see, Christ's sacrifice applied to us reconciles us to God, forgives the sins that are past, and forgives the sins upon repentance in the future. But we're saved by his life. He works, is active as our high priest, as I'll get to, making intercession for us. So we have to forgive others to have our own sins forgiven. Christ said so in Matthew, the 6th chapter. We have to forgive others to have our own sins forgiven. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Beginning in verse 14 of Matthew 6, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So it's critical that we have a forgiving heart and we forgive others when they wrong us. And some of these sins you read about in the paper that are done to children, and I mean, it's some horrible things that people do to other people that are very difficult to forgive, that would take the Spirit of God to be able to forgive someone else for some of the things that they do. Jesus' life as Emmanuel, God with us, was worth more than all of humanity combined. God was his Father through the impregnating action of his Holy Spirit. And Mary was the Virgin Mary was his human mother. So he was human so he could die. And he was God, Emmanuel, with us, so that his life would be worth more than the combined whole world population since Adam and Eve, and would cover all the sins of all mankind. So God so loved us that he sent the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, to be our perfect, sinless Passover lamb. Number two, God so loved us that he created us in his image and likeness with the potential of becoming spirit members of his eternal family in the kingdom of God. God is bringing many sons to glory. Many sons to glory. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 verse 10. God's bringing many sons to glory. And of course, these holy days tell us that everyone who's ever lived is going to be brought back to life and have an opportunity. That's the beauty of these holy days that we're keeping. God has a plan to dramatically increase the size of his family. Hebrews 2 verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." So God has a plan to dramatically increase the size of his family. And God the Father reserves to himself when to initiate that plan with each individual. John 6:44, that Mr. Armstrong used to say a lot on the radio and in person. Jesus said, No one can come to me, John 6:44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." It's a package deal. It's the Father and the Son working in us. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And what an incredible blessing it is that you and I have been touched by God the Father and had our minds open to where we could have eyes that see and ears that hear and to understand this closed book, the Bible. It's an incredible blessing, an incredible calling that we all have. And so God has called us to repentance and baptism. In the sermon that the Apostle Peter gave on the day of Pentecost, when the New Testament church was enacted, and he really took the people gathered there for task for how they had crucified Jesus and how this Jesus in verse 36, whom you crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ, and they were cut to the heart, and they said, well, what shall we do? And Peter answered in verse 38, Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, be sorry, change your way, turn around, go a different path, change from an evil path to a righteous path. Stop breaking the commandments and start keeping the commandments. Put the leaven out. Eat unleavened bread. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so God has called us to repentance and to baptism. And there's rejoicing in heaven whenever a sinner repents. In Luke, the 15th chapter, there's rejoicing in heaven. It's neat to see one, a new person, come in and to be baptized. And to know that there is rejoicing in heaven because of that. In Luke 15, verse 10, Jesus speaking in verse 10 of Luke 15, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents. And back in verse 7, which I didn't put in the notes here, Jesus said, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And so there's joy in heaven when a sinner repents among the angels and with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Upon baptism, all of our past sins are forgiven and we are reconciled to God the Father. After the laying on of hand ceremony by the ministry of the Church of God, the newly baptized person receives the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth and produces the fruits and gifts of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 12. And so God so loved us that he created us in his image and likeness with the potential of becoming eternal spirit members of his eternal family in the kingdom of God. Number three, God so loved us that he and Jesus Christ will live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and help us to grow and overcome. God so loved us that he and Jesus Christ will live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and help us to grow and to overcome. John, the 14th chapter. We read this during the Passover. John, the 14th chapter, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, and Judas, not Iscariot in the previous verse, had asked Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And so Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, plural, will come to him and make our home with him. And so eating unleavened bread pictures taking God the Father and Jesus Christ and their righteousness into us, deep down into us. This being the case, why would any of us not want to eat unleavened bread every day during the 7 days of unleavened bread? The Apostle John was inspired to write about overcoming in 1 John 5. In 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, Apostle John writing, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Verse 5, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So the Apostle John is saying that we overcome the world by our faith, and we overcome the world due to and by our belief that Jesus is the Son of God. In the messages to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are given incredible promises to those who have ears to hear and overcome. Overcome, according to Strong's, means literally to subdue, and is translated in the King James Version, conquer, overcome, prevail, get the victory. So if we overcome, we conquer, we overcome, we prevail, we get the victory. So let's review these scriptures in the messages to the seven churches about overcoming, to messages to those who have an ear to hear. Revelation 2, verse 7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, who conquers, who subdues, who gets the victory, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Down to verse 11. "To the angel of the church in Smyrna, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." What an incredible promise, to not be hurt by the second death we read about in Revelation 20 and 21 at the end of the book. Verse 17 in the message to the church in Pergamos. Verse 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat." I wonder what that is. "And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." To the church in Thyatira, verses 26 through 29. "And he who overcomes and keeps my work until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Verse 27, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Incredible promises, incredible rewards. Revelation 3. In verses 5 and 6 in the message to the angel of the church in Sardis, down to verse 5, Revelation 3, verse 5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life." And we all have to have our names written in the book of life in order to be in the kingdom of God. If you'll hold your place there and turn to Revelation 20, verse 15. And verse 14 says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death that we read back here, that one of the rewards is we won't be hurt by the second death if we overcome. "And anyone," verse 15, "not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so we, to be in the kingdom of God, we have to have our name written in the book of life, and it has to remain there. And so he says, "I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Verse 6 of Revelation 3, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Down to verse 12 for the church in Philadelphia, "He who overcomes," verse 12, "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." You see, Jesus is here calling the Father my God. Verse 13, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What a tremendous blessing there, to be a pillar in the temple of God and to go out no more and to have God's name written on us and the name of the city of our God, the New Jerusalem, and to have the new name of Jesus written. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And the last message to the church in Laodicea, down to verse 21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And when the seventh trump sounds, God the Father is going to send Jesus Christ back to sit on that throne of this whole earth. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And it gets better still. And these are incredible promises and rewards here. But turn to Revelation 21. It gets better still. Revelation 21, verse 7. "He who overcomes, he who subdues, gets the victory, prevails, overcomes, shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So God so loved us that he and Jesus Christ will live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and help us to grow and overcome and receive all of these incredible promises that we have just covered. So, which of the Ten Commandments do you struggle to keep and obey? Which one do you struggle with? Turn back to Exodus 20. All of us have our weaknesses. All of us have our struggles. All of us have our faults. Do you struggle with having another God? Do you struggle with your job or your hobbies or your family? Do you struggle with any of these being your God? Do you struggle with having a beautiful car be your God, as some young people and old people struggle with? Is there something that you place of more importance than God? Do you fly off the handle Do you struggle with getting angry and cursing and taking God's name in vain? Do you have trouble forgetting your work on the Sabbath? Do you have trouble remembering the Sabbath, keeping it holy? Did your parents mistreat you growing up, and so you have a struggle to honor them in your later years? Are there people that you struggle with having hate for, which is murder in the spirit? Or do you have a struggle with lusting after other women or other men? That's a problem we men tend to have. If you turn to hold your place there. If you turn to Matthew 5, Jesus said in verse 27, "You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks at a man to lust for him has already committed adultery in her heart." Doesn't say that, does it? See? Doesn't say that, does it? Let me read it, what it says. "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so that's a problem that many of us men struggle with. And you don't get too old. The older I get, the more pretty women I see. And I'm married to a gorgeous one, so. I heard the pastor of a church who had been a pastor for many years, happily married, children, now grandchildren. He lamented the problem that he still had after all these years with being attracted to other women. After years in the ministry, it was still a struggle for him. And so what I'm getting around to telling you ladies is, you don't need to flaunt yourself to us guys. You don't need to be showing us cleavage, and you don't need to be wearing short skirts. In fact, Donna and I had a pastor in Lake Charles, Louisiana, way back in the 70s, he said when the girls started wearing miniskirts, he said there's two kinds of women that ought not to wear miniskirts, those that look good in them and those that don't look good in them. All right, now, so you ladies you ought to consider how you dress and be modest, and I'll let it go with that. and so it's one of those things, whatever your struggle is, then you go to God and you ask Him to help you with it. And back here in Exodus 20. So adultery and all kinds of fornication can be a struggle for many people. Do you have a problem with stealing? Do you struggle with stealing? We've had people working in our home over the last several months. I had vitamin jars about this tall, full of coins, two or three of them, and I'm left with about that much in one or two jars. I mean, a lot of those coins have walked off. Somebody has got a death penalty on them for stealing those coins. Have you got a problem? Do you struggle with stealing? Do you get in a pinch and tell a little white lie? Do you struggle with lying? Or do you struggle with coveting? So what's your struggle? What do you struggle with? So may I suggest that we all take our struggles to God the Father and Jesus Christ? Turn to 1 John 1. I have a plan for us with the things we struggle with. First John 1, beginning in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ that we celebrated the sacrifice of on Thursday evening, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's not a sin that can't be forgiven if one repents of it. Now, we can get to the point where we sin on purpose and deliberately, and then it becomes unpardonable. And notice what it says in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. One of the reasons that John wrote 1 John was that what came to be called, the word won't come. They didn't believe that they could sin. And it's got a name. And so he was combating this problem, this heresy that was entered into the church. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, if we go to God and say, I'm tired of being this way, I want you to help me, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no limit to it. There's no limit to it. He says in verse 7 toward the end, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I had a terrible problem with resentment toward authority growing up in my adulthood. When Mr. Waterhouse came through Tulsa, Mr. Waterhouse was a traveling speaker for the Worldwide Church of God. He came, made tours throughout all the churches talking about the kingdom of God. And he, in the early 70s, I guess it would have been, sometime in the 70s, he shows up in Tulsa and he's driving a big, pretty Buick Riviera and he's got a big diamond on his tie. I got one on my tie, but it's not real. His was real, I think. You know, and it just sent me off. I said, that's just a waste of widow's mites. And Donna would tell me, she said, you could be used a lot more if you didn't have such a resentment toward authority. And if I heard some minister did something wrong, what I would say to her is, well, it's somebody in the ministry. What else can you expect? And one morning, I got tired of struggling with that all the time. And I got down on my knees and I prayed, Father, I am tired of being this way. Would you just please help me to get over it, perform a miracle on my mind? Help me to change from the inside out. And I felt it go out of me. I felt it go out of me while I was praying. And it's gone. It's gone. And I'm thankful. I mean, I don't have those same thoughts anymore. And So my suggestion is that whatever you struggle with, whichever one of these Ten Commandments that you struggle to keep, you apply what the Apostle John says here in 1 John 1. And even if you're really serious about it, fast while you're confessing and going through this. And God will help us all to come out of sin. And so this point number three was, God so loved us that he and Jesus Christ will live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and help us to grow and to overcome. Number four, God loved us so much that he designated Jesus Christ to serve as our high priest, making intercession for us. In Hebrews, the seventh chapter, Hebrews 7, verses 24 to 26. But he, because he continues forever, speaking of Jesus, has an unchangeable priesthood. He's the Melchizedek priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. He can say, Father, I've been there. I know what it's like. I know what he's going through. I know what she's going through. Let's extend some mercy and some help. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Remember, we are reconciled by his death and his shed blood, but we're saved by his life in Romans 5, verse 10, that we read earlier. Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The Father and Christ both work in us. We read in John 14, verse 23. And we can read further about how Christ and the Father work in us in John, the 15th chapter, where Christ says he is the vine and his Father is the vine dresser. They work together. They're a team. John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, Christ said, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And that's a warning that we have to bear fruit. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Do you ever feel like you had a little pruning going on? Feel like you've been drugged through a knothole backwards. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He does it. Hold your place there. Hold your place in John, the 15th chapter. He chastens us and corrects us so that we may be partakers of his holiness. He wants us to be like him. Hebrews 12, verse 10. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. He chastens us for our good. He chastens us because he loves us. He chastens us so that we may be partakers of his holiness. Back to John 15. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, he chastens, he corrects, that it may bear more fruit, that it may be partakers of his holiness and his godliness. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We all have to be connected to Jesus Christ. The whole world has to be connected to Jesus Christ. You can't get there being a Protestant. You can't get there being a Catholic. You can't get there being a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist. The whole world has got to come to Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ. He says, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We don't ever need to give ourselves any credit for what we accomplish spiritually. All the credit goes to God the Father and Jesus Christ. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, well, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. God the Father and Jesus Christ get all of the claim, all of the credit. Christ is the good shepherd. We read in John, the 10th chapter. He's the good shepherd, and his sheep know their shepherd. John 10, beginning in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. We've seen in our time in the church, since I started attending in 1968, have seen several hirelings come and go. Time and time again. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, verse 14, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. And the Father, as we read in John 15, he's watching and he is looking for fruit to be born. There's a parable, it has a warning message in it in Luke 13. Turn there, please. Luke 13. Luke, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 6, and it's in the New King James Version, it's the parable of the barren fig tree. Verse 6 of Luke 13, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? I mean, it's a waste. It's not producing. It's negative. It's depleting the soil. But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. I'll work with it, I'll correct it, I'll prune it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. So God the Father is looking for fruit to be born. And we read over in John 15 that if God the Father doesn't see fruit being born, he takes it away. And so this parable has a warning in it too, that if we don't bear fruit, we are on dangerous ground. So God loved us so much that he has designated Jesus Christ to serve faithfully as our high priest, making intercession for us. Number five, God loved us so much that he will never leave or forsake us. That he will never leave or forsake us. In Hebrews 13, verse 5. We have this promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. In Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This scripture is taken from God's instructions to the children of Israel and to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 to 8, and in Joshua 1, 5. And so I'll just give you those scriptures. That's where it's quoted from. Deuteronomy 31, 6 to 8, and Joshua 1, 5. No matter how good it gets, and no matter how bad it gets, God will never leave and never forsake us. Only we can forsake God. We can forsake this way of life that has been revealed to us. We can cease to keep the Ten Commandments of God and commit deliberate, ongoing sin. We can, through our own actions or inactions, quench the Spirit of God we read in the Scripture. But God loved us so much that he will never leave and never forsake us. In closing, God has shown his great love for all of mankind, his human creation. God loved us so much. I'm going to enumerate these 5 points that I've given you. God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to be the perfect Passover lamb so that we could be forgiven our sins and obtain eternal life, eternal spirit life. God loved us so much, number two, that he created us in his image and likeness with the potential of becoming spirit members of his eternal family in the kingdom of God. Number three, God loved us so much that he and Jesus Christ will live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and help us to grow and to overcome. And God has given us great and eternal promises of rewards if we do overcome. Number four, God loved us so much that he has designated Jesus Christ to serve as our high priest, making intercession for us. God loved us so much, number five, that he will never leave and never forsake us. So may God help us all to fulfill these 7 days of unleavened bread by coming completely out of sin and taking in the righteousness of God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, the perfect Passover sacrifice and Good Shepherd.